I'll answer Brother Porter's questions, the first thing. Question number one. As you now contend that the New Testament authorizes the use of instrumental music in Christian worship. Now, I don't know as I've ever contended that, Brother Porter, in Christian worship. That would have to be defined as quite an ambiguous clause there. Have you changed from your former position that you use instruments only as an aid? Well, the instruments that are in the New Testament are acts of some sort. And I'm going to leave Brother Porter free to interpret these acts as he sees fit when the Lord blows a trumpet in connection with the resurrection. I say that those in charge of those trumpets are in the service of God. And it's in part of the scheme of redemption that involves the work of the church and involves us. And therefore, they have to be adoring God, praising Him, and they are. And in that sense, it would be an act of worship. Nevertheless, I think that these also are aids in the sense that they aid in the work that they do. Now, the second question, as you have given New Testament passages that show, according to your claim, the use of instruments in the church in heaven, what passage in the New Testament shows the use of such instruments in the church on earth? I'm going to read you two passages here in Revelation in regard to all of these instruments in Revelation. In Revelation 22:16, the last chapter in this book, when John was about ready to drop the pen of inspiration on the Isle of Patmos and seal the New Testament writing, he said, I, Jesus, and of course he quotes the Lord, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Now John wrote things in the book of Revelation are to be testified in the churches. Therefore, this is the testimony of the harp, pipes, and trumpets that belong in the churches. That's one verse. And then beginning Revelation here, in the first chapter, we find that in the third verse, blessed is he that readeth. When he started writing this book, when he closed the book, he said, now these things are to be testified in the churches. Well, if I'm going to testify about them in the church, my friend, they belong in there, as John said. Now in the third verse here, at the first chapter, when he started the writing this book, he said, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. There is the commandment to read the book of Revelation, to hear the words of it, and to keep the things therein. And since I find all this praise and use of these instruments in Revelation, and certainly Brother Porter cannot show that heaven and earth are separated. We have not accepted that premise, and we shall not. We shall show that heaven and earth are in the same great program or the scheme of redemption, and all that the work that's being performed here as we read about these things are things that we are to read, we are to hear them, and we are to keep them. And as John said, I sent them, Jesus said, to my churches. Now, that puts them in, doesn't it? All right, there's the answer to your question. All right, now there they are. Now, my friend, I was somewhat amused, and I suppose that you were too. Brother Porter came up here, and I have never made an argument in this debate. At least I might have mentioned 144,000, but not an argument at all. And so what he was doing, about half of his speech there, was trying to refute my argument that he finds in the Smith Hunt debate. So that took place. I don't guess he satisfied what Brother Smith had to say, rather not satisfied what Ed Brother Emmons had to say. And they wouldn't have been satisfied what Brother Wallace said if he'd given me a chance to had as much say-so in the book as he had in writing it. But after the debate out there in the tumble, and I'm going to tell this, everybody seemed so downhearted on Brother Wallace. They thought he was one of the greatest debaters in the country. And he was defeated so much that they waited until about 6 or 8 months after it was all over. And then here came a letter to me wanting to know if I'd correct my speeches. They wanted to publish a book, and I said, I sure will send them to him. And they sent them. And I couldn't tell heads nor tails or anything about them. I sat down and said, well, I can't correct these speeches. They're not mine. They're yours, Brother Hobbs, Brother A.G. Hobbs. And so they had put sentences in there and words and other things that showed a corruption of the book. For instance, I said Brother Wallace's theory is a creed. And they changed that to Brother Wallace's theory is a tree. Such an idiotic thing made me look silly in the book. That's not representing me. And so, brother, they're trying to defend Brother Emmons all the time. and trying to defend Brother Smith and help him out. Well, I'm not interested in replying, brother, to that on the 144,000, but I'm going to say just a word or so in regard to that, since he did sort of gouge a little, these brethren here. I want to straighten them all out if I can as during this debate. Now, in regard to David being one raised, why, David was not raised, but Jesus, the Bible plainly and definitely states, Peter does, that Jesus is taking David's place. So he had his representative, the prophets all prophesied that Jesus would do it. That takes care of that. So David was raised in the person of Jesus. Now, in regard to Enoch and to Abel, I've been cataloged with that. In Noah, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, if you come to the 12th chapter, it said, these all having come to the Mount Sinai, and cataloged Abel and Enoch and so forth as coming to Mount Sinai. How could they do it? In the promise of Abraham, that through Abraham's seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and since the seed that came from Abraham is Jesus Christ, and since Jesus Christ reached back from all the way back to Adam, that incorporated and copulated in this great work Abel and Enoch and Noah. And just as the Levites offered up sacrifice to Melchizedek in the loins of Abraham, so the figure of speech works both ways in that sense, and they were gathered in. Now you see there's a Bible sense with this catalog there. Now he said they were virgins. Why, he said they weren't married. I'm really ashamed of a great Bible exegete like that to bring such a thing as that. The Bible does say there's virgins. But who is he talking about? Why, if the 144,000 arose when Jesus arose, and I'm quite sure that they did, at least we know that Matthew says that many of the saints arose and walked down the streets and appeared on the holy city. What kind of body did those saints have? They had their immortal bodies. They had their incredible bodies. They had the bodies that were compared to virgins, and they could not sin. You'll look in Luke the 20th chapter in the 36th verse. You'll find that it said, these are the children of the resurrection. They shall die no more, for they shall be like the angels in heaven. Therefore they are virgins as pure and holy as they can be. Now I'm going to take care of his babies just now. What's on my mind in regard to that? He wanted to know if the babies were in the church. Why, brother, little babies are in the realm of the kingdom of God. They are in the heavenly realm, not the earthly realm. The church are down here on earth. Yeah, they don't belong to the local churches down here, but they do belong to the church of heaven. The Bible definitely states in the 18th chapter of Matthew that such is the kingdom of God. And so the babies are in the realm of the heavenly kingdom. While the very fact that they are innocent and pure and perfect and without sin puts them in the realm of God and in the heavenly realm, where perfection is really known, and the only place it is known, except in the little babies that are down here on this earth. Sure, they're in the church, absolutely. If I knew that little babies were not in the church, if they're not in the church, they're not in the kingdom. That's one thing certain. The Bible definitely says there's no difference in the kingdom of God and the church. The kingdom and church are just as broad and long, one as the other. He preaches the same thing. Why, when he gets in debate with some denominational preacher, he does that. You brethren all do. I know what you believe. Why, of course you do. I believe that. The church and the kingdom are the same thing. And if I knew that little babies were not in the church, then I'd go ahead and baptize them like some of these denominational preachers do. I'd do something about it. But they have no sin. They're in the realm of God's kingdom, and they are perfect. They are saved. Baptism is not for them. They've committed no sin. Sure, they're in the kingdom of God. Absolutely. Just like Adam in the Garden of Eden, in the state of bliss and perfection. That answers that. Well, I want to get this argument here on the figure of harps. I want to help all I can and give you this. Now, first of all, though, I want to complete this argument on the literal side of it. I'm taking both prongs. I believe myself with all of my heart that there's plenty of scriptural proof that these harps are actually literal. And certainly Brother Porter did not do my argument justice where in Exodus and Numbers that God in Exodus blew the trumpets up there in the clouds and in order to gather the assembly there and turned right around and said, Moses, now you make trumpets in order to gather the assembly. And the very trumpet that Moses made to gather the assembly, he used them as an act of worship or over his offerings there. I cannot see a difference in those, brethren. I'm so serious about it. And this is a serious matter. I cannot see a difference in that. I really can't. And if you can show me, anybody has a point after the debate's over or the night subject over, I'd be glad to hear it. I cannot see any difference at all in that. And he said, well, you'd have to bring down the incense. They were up there. Well, they were up there in the clouds of God. You've got the wrong place. God was up there in the clouds blowing that. I don't guess there's any incense up there. But nevertheless, in Revelation, it does interpret the incense as being the prayers of the saints. And the prayers of the saints have gone on to heaven. And sure, we can bring them down here to earth. I hope we already have them down here. Yes, indeed. We have prayers of the saints up yonder. We have prayers of the saints down here. Now in regard to this last literal argument, I want to show you that there is a church in the New Testament, a church right down here on earth, not in heaven, that uses, that has the musicians so forth in it. Now let's go back to Babylon again. He said that he found these harpers and these trumpets and these pipers and musicians in Babylon. He did not find them in Babylon. He did not find them there. He said he did, but he didn't. He found them in the New Testament after they had come out of Babylon. And Babylon, my friend, being the Roman Catholic Church, as most Protestants preach, when did Babylon fall? All right, now we're going to answer that, and I'm going to read again with the 14th verse here. And the fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee. In the third verse up here, it said, Babylon the great is fallen. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye may not be partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not her plagues. So here's an angel crying out, Come out of Babylon, my people. Now God had people in there that had to come out. You know who else is in there? Well, I'm going to read who came out. Everything, and down to the 14th verse, here what it says. And it says, For after, and the fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. Now the things that came out of Babylon were good things. Then it catalogs these good things. Now I haven't mentioned this one before. You can handle this right here. I'll listen to it. I got another argument right here. All right, now 22. And the voice of harpers and musicians and the pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. They're not in Babylon. They've come out. Yes, indeed. Anyone know what I was going to do with the Christmen? All right, they came out too. Anyone know what I was going to do with those that sounded the millstone? They came out too. You know good and well that there's nothing on this earth in the Catholic Church more than carpenters and craftsmen that build the schools and their institutions. They major on work. And my friend, something else came out. Let's read the next verse. And he said this, And the light of a candle shall not shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. Now, who is this bridegroom? Why, I'm ashamed of Brother Porter's interpretation. Last night he said, We won't get married anymore. Well, brother, this is talking about the Son of the Living God. And the bridegroom here is Jesus Christ. And the bride is his church. And they were his people was in Babylon. You say, all right, was the Lord Jesus Christ in Babylon in this sense? And let me explain how this was. Now, the first church that was ever set up on this earth was the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It went on that way for 325 years. Then came the period, my friend, when they began to write the Nicene Creed. And in the year about 606, the Pope of Rome was established. And the little Antichrist began to rule and reign. And the only church that God had on this earth was fallen away. And if you don't believe that, you turn to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and it said the Lord Jesus would not come until there'd be a great falling away first. And the man of sin, the son of perdition, would be revealed, and he'd get in the temple of God and change the laws and the times and the seasons of God and lead the people away. Now, God put up with that mess for a long time. Jesus did. Yes, indeed. He put up with that for a long time, just like he put up with the Christian church, like he put up with the seven churches of Asia. God will linger on in his patience, not willing that any should suffer, but that all should be brought to repentance. But there came a time when God had enough, and when the church in Babylon had crossed a deadline, and when God decided to turn them over to a strong delusion and let the man of sin stop reigning in that institution. And my friend, when that time came, God had Martin Luther to write the 95 Theses upon the door of the cathedral door at Wittenberg. And he came out of Babylon, literally right here on this earth. And who came out with him? Why, Jesus Christ. Like a bridegroom would grab the hand of his bride and walk out literally out of a church building. The Son of God took the hand of his church and walked out, my friend, out of Babylon in this sin and mess of confusion. You know that's what it means. He preaches the very same thing that I do about it until he gets in the bait of these instruments. All right. Now, here's what happened, friends. When they went out of Babylon, the harpers, he took these harpers out, these trumpeters out, these musicians out, and they're not heard anymore in Babylon.
Now you say, well, don't the Romans got the church played the instrument? Yes, but God doesn't hear them. No, indeed, he doesn't recognize them. He turned them over to a strong delusion that they might believe a lie and be damned. It says that in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. And there it is, his seal, their doom is. Where does the Lord hear his people, his harpers and his musicians? He hears them in his own church of Christ that's been restored out in the field of Protestantism. I believe the Lord has a church on earth. It may be somewhat in a corrupted form, and how long he'll put up with us, I don't know. Rather, now I hope that he puts up a long time. But now here is a church on earth. This is not in heaven. This is on earth. This is men that literally came out. Now I want to ask you this question, Brother Porter. Suppose you preached on one corner of the street in the Church of Christ, and on the other corner there was a Catholic church, and you got a hold of a man there and converted that man. And he walked out of Babylon and came over and joined the United with you and your fellowship, and you baptized him and straightened him out, his life and so forth. What would you think? Would that be a man coming out of Babylon? Why, sure it would. And the thing that happened back yonder is just that way. Exactly. What's the matter, gentlemen? Did I say something wrong? What's the matter? All right. That would be coming out of Babylon, just as literal and natural. And if a musician was in Babylon, he walked out. And if that musician brought his talent out of Babylon over into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, they live. These musicians right there that the Bible is talking about, my friend, that I've got mapped in my chart, they lived and walked and belonged to the church in the Reformation movement, just like we belong today. Why here on this earth? I'll leave that up to any Bible exegete. In fact, I looked it up in the commentaries today. He says, well, those are human authority again. Who's Brother Porter? Is he divine? He explains things. I looked it up, and they took the stand. Jameson Fawcett Brown said the bridegroom and the bride here was connected with the other statements about it and referred to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all right, that settles that. There's a church on earth that came out of Babylon, became the church of Christ with harpers and trumpets and pipers and musicians. That's not up in the sky. That's down here. Yes, indeed. All right, we brought it down to heaven again. Or out of Babylon, at least. And there it is. How much more time do I have? 10 minutes. I think I can cover this. Now, you brethren, listen here real closely about... I'm going to reason from the standpoint of these harps being figurative. I want to get all before you that I can. And I say, well, you've taken a stand that they're literal. I believe they're literal. But I'm going over in your battleground now and reason with you upon the proposition that they're figurative. If you don't come over on my side, I'll try to come over there with you. I want to get with you if we possibly can. I'm in favor, and I've laid off this year to try to start a movement among all the three groups if we can, to not me start it, but the brethren throughout the whole nation, many of them interested in it, in trying to get these things settled. I'm interested in it. I'm not here just to be a debating for the fun of it. I'm interested in taking you brethren by the hand, and you taking me by the hand, put our arms around one another in love and tears and prayers, and see if we can't find some way in somehow to work this thing out and find the truth on the subject and settle the thing and get the restoration movement restored. That's what I'm interested in. Brother Porter has had 69 debates. And all he ought to be able to find some principle that would justify the use of these various aids and lay in his hand for my consideration. I ought to be able somewhere to take that principle and lay it in my hand. And together we put our hands and fellowship one another. That's what I'm interested in. Yes, sir. Now, I'm going to reason with you on these figures. There's a manuscript. Does figures of harps do away with the harps? Do the figure of harps do away with the harps? If these harps are figurative, does that mean we can't use harps? Does it mean that? Why, absolutely not. Because they're figures, that doesn't do away with the facts. Now, let me show you it doesn't. Do the figures of the church do away with the church? The church is spoken of as under the figure of a building. Well, now, the church really, my friend, isn't actually a literal building out here. That's a figure. A figure of speech. Yet you have the figure of speech to demonstrate the real church, the object, you see. The church is spoken of as a flock of sheep. We are really not sheep. That's a figure. But does that do away with the fact that there is a church? Why, no. So that doesn't make any whether a figure or a literal have a thing, do it. Baptism is a figure of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Does this do away with the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord? Because that baptism is a figure, does that do away with the fact that the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord is really a fact? The Lord's Supper is a figure of Christ's body and blood. Does this do away with the body and blood?
Does this make them void and no good for practice by the church today? You know Lord's Supper, the grape juice, and the loaf is not the literal body and blood of Christ. It's only a figure. But it is a figure of that fact of his body, his literal flesh and blood. Because you have a figure doesn't do away with the fact. So if these instruments are figures, it still doesn't do away with the fact. All right. Now note that all the figures, listen to this now. Note that all the figures of Revelation, like those throughout the whole gospel, represent some form of action that must be performed by the church. Get it, brethren? All figures of Revelation, like those throughout the whole gospel, represent some form of action that must be performed by the church. The sea of glass in Revelation represents some reality applicable to the work of the Lord. The horses represent some reality that's applicable to the scheme of redemption somewhere. The burning of incense represents a form of action performed by the church, which is prayer as it's interpreted itself. Figures are illustrations of the work of the church at work. A figure is its object in action. A figure is its object in use. It is a law for the use of a thing without listing the thing. A figure is the law for the use of a thing without listing that thing. Now, don't you see how it's clearing up? If these are figures, I'd have a thing to do with it, gentlemen. Not a thing. Two men from Dayton the other night came up and said to me, said, your proposition is over now, and I want to ask you something. Said, I believe that you and Brother Porter both missed it on those days. You demanded him to find a psalm, book, and tuning fork in the scriptures. Said, I think that he ought to found the use of them there. I said, that wouldn't have helped him any. I said, you cannot have the use of a thing without that thing. Can you have the use of a car without a car? Could you have the use of a broadcasting station without the station? Now, he said, well, I guess you have something there. Now, I said, I didn't demand Brother Porter all the way to find them by name. The first night I read a manuscript, I said, does he have to find these by name, you remember? I said, no, sir. Let him find them by use in there, if he can. If he could find the use of it, then I would say he could have the thing, and they did have the thing, if the use is mentioned there. So that's the only thing you've got to find. You don't have to find it by name. Find the use of it. I'll be perfectly satisfied. All right. Now, the whole point is this. If the book of Revelation does not contain literal harps and trumpets, it contains the use of that. Now, you know the use of it's there. Let's just say that they are not literal. They are figurative. That is not a literal harp anywhere in there. But brother, you know good and well the use of them there. The sounding and the popping and the trumpeting. Can you have the use of a thing without the thing? Why, the use is the figure. And the thing that calls forth is an action, an object to perform that figure. While logic and good sense and interpretation, any skilled hermeneutical authority would tell you that that's right. The use of the instrument in Revelation, now listen to this now, the use of the instrument in Revelation is the law calling for the instrument. Just as the law in any figure calls for the object of that figure. It's like kind of like a tree and its shadow. If you see the shadow, that calls forth the tree that makes that shadow. Or you couldn't have the shadow. The shadow is the figure, and the tree is the object. Now, if these harps are figurative, if they are figures, then they are the shadow. And there has to be some object that's giving that shadow and putting them off. Putting it out, rather. The use of a thing is the action of that thing. The design of that thing. The nature, the characteristic, or the attribute of that thing. For an example, we have the use of baptism, recorded many times in the New Testament without having the word of baptism. Take Hebrews 10:22. It says, having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, your body washed in pure water. The washed in pure water is a character of baptism. It doesn't mention baptism, but it certainly mentions the use of it. And a design and an attribute of baptism. Therefore, that's a figurative expression that calls forth a literal action in Christian baptism. So if the harps are a figurative expression in the Revelation, they call forth for a literal action, my friend. All right, let's go on. Now you tell me about 3 minutes so we can have some here. Now we have the use of the church mentioned many times
while the church stays in the background, in the Bible. Take, for instance, the Great Supper. See now he's serving the supper sign. What's that? Oh, that's the church, isn't it? And yet, it doesn't mention it there. It says it's a figure. But that doesn't do away with the reality of the work of the church and the church itself. Now you take the wedding garment. That's also the story in there, the parable. That's just a figure too. Now the question is this. Listen to this, Brother Porter, the question. If the action of baptism described in Hebrews 10:22, having your body washed with pure water, if the action of baptism described in Hebrews 10:22 allows us to demand literal practice as advanced in the course of baptism, why would not such use and action as harping, piping, and sounding as found in the book of Revelation demand literal practice as could be procured by the means of musical instruments? If you can take a figurative expression like washing of regeneration, or born of water, or some washing of water by the word, those are all figurative expressions of baptism. If you can demand a little action upon those in baptism, well then why can you not, if you find these over here as figures, demand a little action upon these figures? Well, brethren, you can. There's no difference in it, really. Well, the book of Revelation, not the only book of symbols. Well, the whole thing is nearly symbols. In short, if you cannot perform the use of a thing without that thing, well, since the use of these instruments is a kind of a legislation, this authorized use calls for the object it implies. Now let me read that statement again. I had it written in not too good. Since the use of these instruments, the authority calls for the object it implies, then, my friend, why can we not use the instruments in order to carry out that legislated idea in the figurative use? Therefore, the figures of the Scriptures do not destroy the facts of the Scriptures. You think because the figures of the Scriptures destroy the facts of the Scriptures? Why, it's preposterous and ridiculous. Why, the Sea of Grace has a factual something in the church to be performed. Now, the burden of preaching, my friend, is to explain the salvation of the gospel contained largely in figures. That's the burden of preaching, is to explain the figures. And there are just about as many figures in the Gospels and the letters and all through as there is in Revelation. All the parables and all those things and expressions are all figures. And yet every one of you gentlemen demand a little action upon that. Until you come to Revelation and then you lose your head. And there you go. Why, if one figure demands a little action, why does another? I am very much surprised. I do not have time to go into it. That Brother Porter would deny that Colossians did not teach that there was one body. You'll find in Colossians that it says that the whole family, or the people, both in heaven and on earth, was reconciled in Jesus Christ. Then it says, you Gentiles, being aliens, you were reconciled into that one body. The first verse states there that they were reconciled, heaven and earth, was reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ. Then he turns right around the next verse and says, you Gentiles were also reconciled into that one body. What one body? Why, the one body that he reconciled heaven and earth into. So since he said the one body was the church, then heaven and earth is in one church. In Ephesians 3:14 and 15, the whole family of heaven and earth is named after Christ. God doesn't have two families, he has one. Whether they are babies or whether they are in heaven or whether we are in the church on earth, Jesus is reigning on David's throne. And I'll tell you right now, I'm not satisfied to think that a man would just dismiss heaven. You know what you have to do to join the, be against the instrument? You've got to do this, my friend. You've got to disfellowship heaven. You've got to divide with your brethren on earth. You've got to add all kinds of things, from a tuning fork to a broadcasting station to the Word of God and claim the Scriptural. And then you've got to turn right around and find the hearts that are Scriptural and set them out of the Word of God. I debated a man one time on baptism, and I quoted John 3:5 on water. He said, that doesn't mean water, it means something else. I debated a man up in West Virginia on hell. He said, that doesn't mean fire, it means something else. I come to debate these brethren on hearts. That don't mean hot, it means something else. Well, I admit, brethren, if water doesn't mean water, and fire doesn't mean hell, and heart doesn't mean heart, how on this earth are we going to understand the Word of God? I take the Bible as what it said. It's real and genuine. And Jesus Christ is reigning in heaven and on earth. and everything, principalities and powers and dominions and might, all subject to him. In the second chapter of Philippians.
Brethren, moderators, Brother Hunt, ladies and gentlemen, I'm before you now for the closing speech of this session. In just 30 minutes more, we shall be through and be ready to go home. And while it's fresh on your mind, I want to mention Colossians 1, 20 to 22. Brother Hunt seemed rather surprised that Brother Porter said what he did about Colossians 1, 20 to 22. Brother Hunt said Colossians 1, 20 and 22 said that both heaven and earth are reconciled in that one body. I deny that Colossians 1, 20, 22 says any such thing. He said Colossians 1, 20 to 22 said that both heaven and earth are reconciled unto God in that one body. It doesn't say any such thing. Let me read you what it says. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. I don't know if that one body is the body of flesh, is it? That's the one, the church is the flesh. I see. The flesh is the church. 24th verse. We write on, read it. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holding on blame and unmovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, to now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Certainly the body is the church. Nobody, no discussion about that. I'm talking about the body of his flesh. The body of his flesh through death. The church didn't die when Jesus died. When the body of his flesh died, it was by the body of the flesh of Jesus on the cross that reconciliation was made possible. Jesus died on the cross for us to reconcile us. That's the body of flesh. That was the body that was crucified, not the church. All right, we'll go back to the first now and look at some other things. When you buy the Smith Hunt debate, be sure to read page 109. And be sure to read page 109 and see whether or not this is what was said in that debate by my opponent. And that in some passages, instrumental music in the New Testament is condemned. Why didn't you fix it up? Looks like the appendix is gone. He wasn't willing to fool with it anymore. Thing became rather corrupted or something. And so he let it go. But here it says it's condemned. In the New Testament, condemns instrumental music in some places. But in the debate with Smith and the debate with Wallace, he said, in every place in the New Testament, it is mentioned with favor. And nowhere is it condemned at all. Julian Hunt versus Julian Hunt. And I ask him these questions, and I've been trying to get him to answer this all through the discussion. First, as you now contend that the New Testament authorizes the use of instrumental music in Christian worship, have you changed from your former position that you use instruments only as an aid? And he said, concerning that, I've never said it was in Christian worship. I never said it was in Christian worship. And we have this debate again. Why, there was a printer's mistake over there when he printed the wrong proposition at that particular place to which your attention was called. And Brother Hunt did have a proposition in that. And here's the proposition you find with Brother Smith. Resolved, the New Testament scriptures authorize the use of such instruments as pipes, harps, and trumpets during Christian worship. During and ends, not in. It's not in. You don't worship in that. I see. Well, all right, we put it during then. All right, since you said it once was during, then have you changed your position that it was once only an aid? That's what I was asking you. That wasn't one to get out at all. I want to know if you changed your position about it being only an aid. That's what I was asking. I wasn't trying to find out about the Christian worship part of it. I want to know whether you changed your position from what you had formerly said you used it only as an aid. Did you ever say that? If you want to, it's just up to you. Right? Make a difference to me. Well, you're not disturbing me at all. Just glad to rub it in on you anytime you want to speak up or just help yourself. So that's the point. He has on record as saying it is used only as an aid. I called attention to it on page 22 and page 27 of the Hunt Inman debate, and he never did refer to it. And there he said it was used only as an aid. He said, I use it only as an aid. And I called his attention to it even two or three nights ago. He never even mentioned it. Second, as you have given the New Testament passages that show, according to your claim, the use of instruments in the church in heaven, what passage in the New Testament shows the use of such instruments in the church on earth? Well, he says, I got a new argument for you, Brother Porter. And I think it was new for you. And I think it was entirely too new to do you any good. Now, what was this argument? Yes, he says, I have a new argument for you, and I'm going to give that to you. Now, here's something that will simply fix up the matter. Why, I said, over here in Revelation 22:16, we have a statement made, and I'm going over there and read Revelation 22:16. Here John says, or rather Jesus says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. And then Brother Hunt says, everything mentioned in the book of Revelation is something to be done in the churches. Don't you see? It's in the churches. Will you put your incense in? And we found your incense over there. You're going to put that in the churches? Everything goes in the churches. And we found hail and lightnings and thundering. All of those things. You're going to put them in the churches? Everything in the book of Revelation goes in the churches. Even horses. And every unclean bird. We had that in Revelation 18 a while ago. Let us read it again. Verse 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. And Babylon is mentioned in Revelation, so that goes in the churches. And it's become the habitation of devils, and the devil's mission in the book of Revelation, and therefore we should put devils in the churches. Everything in Revelation goes in the churches, he says. And it's the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit. Every foul spirit is mentioned in the book of Revelation, and Julian says everything in Revelation shall go in the churches. It'll be too new, wasn't it, Julian? A little bit too new for you. You better try it out somewhere else first and see whether it worked or not. And then, what else? And a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. If the old buzzard put him in the church, he belongs there. Every unclean bird goes in the churches. Now, that isn't some argument for a preacher to make claiming to be the preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then he went back over to the first chapter of Revelation and tried to scotch it from that side. So we'll go back over there. And here in verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. And he said, this proves we must keep everything that's found in the book of Revelation. All right, start burning your incense there. Start to, all of those things that we've been talking about in this connection, start all of them. They're in the book of Revelation. They must all go in the churches, white horses and red horses and bay horses and all of them. And even the locusts that had those tails, you know, and stings in their tails and all of that are mentioned in Revelation. Put them in the churches. Everything in the book of Revelation goes in the churches, Julian said. That fixed it, didn't it? Then I never made any argument on the 144,000. Brother Porter just answering the argument I made with Brother Smith. Well, then last night you brought it up. You mentioned connection to Revelation 14, 2 and 3, the 144,000 that you said comprised the Old Testament saints. You went right ahead and said it last night. Though you didn't elaborate upon it as much as you did in some of the other debates, I don't much blame you. I wouldn't have either if I'd made a thing like that in the other debates and got right back you on it. I wouldn't
wouldn't tried it again either, but you did make a slight reference to it and brought up some of the details of it, but you didn't go into great detail about it. And so I took it all away from you, and we'll see just how it goes. And he said, in that debate with Brother Wallace, he was so defeated. Oh, it was terrible how he was defeated. Would you like to meet him again? Would you like to meet him again, Julia? Oh, he was so defeated. And he said they sent me those scripts over there, that debate, and I couldn't tell heads nor tails from it. And baffled, I didn't have anything to do with it. I wouldn't. He made that charge against an unfair deal in the Wallace Hunt, in the Wallace Hunt debate. And they sent to him the manuscripts, as he said to them. Not only did they send him the manuscripts, but they told him that if you have tape or wire recordings of it, then use your tape and wire and see if they're correct. And if you don't have them, we'll make a tape recording of it and send it to you. And we'll pay for a typist to type it for you. Did they write you that? And Julian Hunt wouldn't do it. Now, if he wants to, we'll publish this one through the book club. Do you want to? All right, fine. No, he said David wasn't raised from the dead. With respect to that chart I used, David wasn't raised from the dead, but he said Jesus took David's place. Well, then I suppose Jesus is a member of the church in heaven. I thought Jesus was the head of the church. He's got him now a member of the church, the place where David would have occupied if David had been raised. And I wonder who's the head of the church. If Jesus is a member of it, this is the head of it. So David and Jesus took the place of David, and he became a member of the church. And concerning these virgins that I showed, they were unmarried, he said, yeah, they were virgins, but who were they? He said, they were the ones who arose from the dead. They arose with bodies immortal. Where did you get it? Does the book say so? And those who arose in Matthew 27, he said they arose with bodies immortal. Does the book say so? Where's the passage? Luke 20 and 36. All right, we'll see. Luke 20 and 36. Here we have, starting with verse 27, then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which denied that there is any resurrection. They asked him, saying, Master Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were therefore seven brethren, and the first took a wife and died without children. The second took her to wife, and he died childless. And the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife? Of them is she, for seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and of the children of God, being children of the resurrection. And he said that referred to those who arose after Christ did. And there's not a statement in the chapter about it whatsoever. It's simply his interpretation of mere assumption that he's made. And doesn't say a word about what he says he did at all. He simply takes a passage that has no connection with those who arose when Jesus arose. Absolutely none whatsoever. And the book does not say that those who came out of the graves following the resurrection of Christ arose with immortal bodies. And that belongs in the realm of human opinion, because he's simply given us his interpretation of it. Well, he said, I'll take care of the baby situation. I said, babies are in the realm of the heavenly kingdom. Yes, sir, he said, babies are in the church. How'd you get them in? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's the church, isn't it? You believe in baby baptism? How'd you get them in? They're born into the church. Born into the church? Babies are born into the church, members of the church. You let him eat the Lord's Supper? You said the kingdom of the church, yes. All right, do you let him have the Lord's Supper? They're in the heavenly land. Oh, well, they're not in the earthly land. No. Not in the earthly land. No. They're not in the church yet. Not babies are in the church. But the Bible teaches that we're all baptized into one body. Well, they're in the kingdom. Well, Jesus said, except a man's born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom.
And so you've got to get them born again in order to get them in either the kingdom or the church. And he believes in baby baptism. That's the Methodist, have you? Regarding the hearts being literal again, he came back to Exodus numbers and said they blew the trumpets, and the trumpets were literal, and that's the numbers, and therefore the trumpets are literal in heaven. Well, on the same basis, I showed that incense in Leviticus 10:2 is literal. Upon that, we have also literal incense in heaven to authorize us to use literal incense on earth. But he said the incense was just the prayers of the saints. That's all. The incense was the prayers of the saints. And I gave you a passage where it's not the prayers of the saints. And you didn't refer to it. Why didn't you? I read you a while ago, Revelation 8, and I asked you, why did you stop too soon? And you read verse 2, and I said, why didn't you read the next verse? And the next verse, the next two verses say, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints. And the American Revised Version said, added to the prayers of the saints. All right, here is incense that is added to the prayers of the saints. And that's your little incense then. And so when you pray, you must add incense to your prayers. One's literal or the other's literal. Why didn't you notice that? Well, he said, I'll prove to you that the church on earth does have instruments in it. And he went over to Revelation 18:22. I'm back here. About the trumpeters and the harpers and the pipers and the musicians in Babylon. Said, yes, sir, I'll show you here. And he said, for they didn't find these in Babylon, these instruments, these musicians, so on. He said he didn't find these in Babylon. They came out of Babylon. Are they already out? Catholics don't have any musicians now, then, do they? And did they ever have? They were in God's service with them. I see. All right. All right, he's endorsed the Catholic Church now, the Apostle Church, he said. The Church of Christ went into apostasy. I don't mean he said the Church of Christ. Be careful, you know, tomorrow night it won't be. But, be careful now. He said the Church of Christ went into apostasy, into the Catholic Church, and that was the old Apostate Church, and God had his musicians and he brought them out. And then he went to verse 4, come out of them, come out of her, my people, and so on. And he said, and who else? On down to verse 14, that these instruments shall not be found anymore at all in thee, that they all came out. And yes, he said the light of the candle came out. And when the music came out and when the musicians came out, he put them in the church. And when the lighted candle came out, where did he put that? He brought that out of Catholic churches, didn't he? They still have them. They still have the musicians. They still have the instruments. But the Lord brought out the ones that were his servants with the instruments and put them in the church. And so he brought the lighted candles out. There'd be no light of the candle not be anymore in Babylon. So the lighted candles are brought out, and you as well start burning candles in the church like the Catholics do. That's your argument. All right, and then he said the bridegroom. He said, yeah, the bridegroom and the bride came out. But he said, who is the bridegroom? Why, he said, the bridegroom is Christ. Now you imagine a man claiming to be a gospel preacher who makes a statement like that. He's trying to search in heaven and earth to find something new, something to sustain him, something to get him out of his jam. And the more he proves it, the more jammed he gets. So we turn now to Revelation 18 to read again. Beginning with verse 2, he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils. And the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Then he goes on and describes the condition of Babylon, all the sin and corruption that was in her, and Jesus Christ was the bridegroom in Babylon. And when the church apostatized and went to Babylon, the Catholic Church, Jesus apostatized and went along with it. It's the first time, my friends, I ever heard a man charge Jesus with apostasy. Jesus Christ apostatized when the church apostatized and went into Babylon. What'd you say? You said the bridegroom there was Babylon, there was Jesus, and the bride was the church. And if you shake your head, you said it. You know you said it. The record will show that you said it, didn't you? If you say the bridegroom was Jesus and the bride was the church, all right, then don't deny it. Then the rest of your suit fell aside in that point. You admit that he did say it. And we know that he's added. And so he's going to stay put. That the bridegroom was Jesus and the bride is the church. He said the bride, the church apostatized, went into the Catholic church, or developed the Catholic church, went into apostasy. And when the church went into apostasy, the bridegroom went also, for both the bridegroom and the bride were in Babylon at the same time. And therefore Jesus apostatized and went into Babylon when the church did. Now, I've seen men get in predicaments, but I never saw anything to beat that. I've got 10 minutes. Fine. We go right on here now and get some more of these predicaments than my friend is in. He said that Jesus came out with Martin Luther. He got in before Martin Luther did, I suppose. He stayed in much longer than Luther did, didn't he? Now, Luther didn't apostatize here as bad as the Lord did. Luther just stayed in a little while, but Jesus stayed in there for about 1,700 years before he got out. At least 1,200 years. And Jesus stayed in Babylon about 1,200 years. Went into Babylon when the church apostatized, the bridegroom along with the bride. And he stayed there until Luther came out. And Luther came out many centuries later. And so Jesus stayed in there many centuries more than Luther did. But when Luther came out, he came with him. He said, I know this is right. I looked up the commentaries. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown said that's right, and therefore it must be. And I wonder if that's the realm of human opinion. You know, you said when you start interpreting, you get into the realm of human opinion. And that statement of yours is on record. And so you're in the realm of human opinion. And I've heard sectarian preachers do everything on earth they could to figure everything out of the Bible. But tonight I heard the greatest effort I ever heard any man make to figure everything in. And so we're going to deal with these figures a little bit now. He said, suppose these hearts are figures. Well, he said, that doesn't disprove the fact that there are a little heart somewhere. No, nobody ever said that. Nobody ever took such a position as that. These are figures of hearts, suppose they are. They don't do away with the hearts, all right? Then the incense being a figure doesn't do away with the incense, does it? If because the hearts are figures won't do away with the hearts, then if you make the incense figures, you still don't do away with the incense, do you? If you have the use of the heart, then you have the heart. So if you have the use of the incense, you have the incense on the same basis. That was your argument. So you got your incense in there and you can't get it out. Now he said baptism is a figure of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. But he said that doesn't mean that baptism is not literal. No. But it does mean that baptism is not the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, doesn't it? Huh? Baptism is not a figure of baptism, is it? Baptism is not a figure of baptism. Why, he said baptism is a figure of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But baptism is not the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, is it? It's a figure of it. All right? Then if baptism is not a figure of baptism, then hearts is not a figure of hearts. He's letting a figure become a figure of a figure, don't you see? No, baptism may be a figure. A picture of the death and burial resurrection of Christ, but that doesn't make baptism a figure of baptism. And he said the bread and the fruit of the vine are figures of the body and the blood of Christ. Yeah. But the bread and the fruit of the vine are not the literal body and the literal blood of Christ, are they? And bread not a figure of bread, is it? Is the bread on the Lord's table a figure of bread? Is the fruit of the vine on the Lord's table a figure of the fruit of the vine? No. No, the fruit of the vine wouldn't be a figure of the fruit of the vine, and bread wouldn't be a figure of bread, and so hearts wouldn't be a figure of hearts. If hearts are a figure, it must be a figure of something else. A thing is never the figure of itself. Brother Hart, didn't you know that? And he said, every figure of the book of Revelation represents some action for the church, every figure. Well, in Revelation 18:24, we have the blood of the prophets referred to and the blood of all saints. And what action does that have to do in the church? Huh? The blood of the prophets and the saints. And he said every figure has to do with the church, with some action in the church. And two men from Dayton said that you should find the use of it. Well, they said you can't have the use without having the thing. And so I've dealt with that already in this matter. 5 minutes, thank you. Then he came to the shadow of a tree. Said, now you have a shadow of a tree, but you can't have a shadow without having a tree, you know. But the shadow's not the tree, is it? Huh? Is the shadow the tree? Or is the shadow the shadow of the shadow? No, the shadow's not the tree. The shadow's one thing and the tree's something else. So you have a figure and you have the literal thing, and the figure is a figure of something else. The figure's not a figure of itself. And since the shadow is not a shadow of a shadow, and then the harp is not a figure of a harp, you couldn't have it that way. And since the shadow is not the tree, and then if the harp is a figure, then the harp is not the harp, or the figure is not the harp. So you just figured yourself completely out of the thing. You come to the wedding supper and said, that's a figure. And the wedding garment, and that's a figure. Yes, but the wedding garment was not a figure of a wedding garment, was it? It was a figure of something else. And the supper was not a figure of a literal supper, was it? It was a figure of something else. And so all of these, he said, figures do not destroy facts. No, but the figures destroyed your proposition tonight. It shows you were born. The figures destroyed your proposition. Your very use of them completely upset it. Now, how much time do I have? That covered the speech. Not 4 minutes. I want to look at chart number 6 once more on Revelation 14, 2 and 3. I want you to take a look at this as a final part in this discussion upon this proposition and why we're looking at it. I want to remind you that Brother Hunt said we're trying to get together. We want to get this thing settled. We're trying to get together. And the best way to get together is to discuss these things and carry them out. And Brother George Dehoff told me the other night that there are 38 churches in Rutherford County, Tennessee that inviting him to come down there and discuss some of these things in that section. So if he's wanting to get together and fight these things out and determine the truth of the matter, the way is open for him. And we'll see what he does about it. Now here's the voice from heaven. And John, as mentioned in Revelation 14, verses 2 and 3, John says, I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And the voice which I heard was as the voice of harpers who were harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song. All right, here's the thing we have. This is the 144,000 that he says constitutes the church of Christ in heaven. And here's where he gets his authority from. He says that I heard a voice from heaven. What did John hear? John heard a voice. This voice from heaven, John says, was as the voice of many waters. Is waters a figure in that paper? If so, is water a figure of what? Well, anyway, he said, I heard the voice as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and as the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Now, when John said, I heard a voice as the voice of many waters, he did not mean that I heard the voice of many waters. He didn't hear many waters sounding a voice. He heard a voice that reminded him of many waters. And when he said, I heard a voice as the voice of a great thunder, John did not hear a great thunder. He heard a voice that was as the voice of a great thunder. When he said, I heard the voice as of harpers harping with their harps, he did not hear literal harps any more than he heard literal thunder or literal waters. But he heard a voice that was as the voice of harpers harping with their harps. From the standpoint of rhythm, the voice reminded him of waters. And from the standpoint of volume, the voice reminded him of thunder. From the standpoint of melody, the voice reminded him of harpers harping with their harps. What did John hear? John heard the voice of singers. John heard singers singing a song. When they sang that song, from the standpoint of rhythm, that reminded John of the many waters. And as they sang that song, from the standpoint of volume, that reminded John of the voice of a great thunder. As they sang that song, from the standpoint of melody, that reminded John of the voice of harpers harping with their harps. The as is still there. And the harpers are no more literal, and the harping is no more literal, than the thunder and the waters. And John didn't say that he heard either of them, but he heard singers singing. And in singing that song, it reminded him of many waters, of a great thunder, and of harpers harping with their harps. And that's the only passage he can find anywhere that he tries to put it in the earth, in the church. All these others, he admits it in heaven, but he says, this is the church. All right, and this is it. then he doesn't have a literal harp at all. Instead, he has singers singing a song. It sounded like many waters, a great thunder, and harpers harping with their harps. And I thank you very kindly.